Today, I'm gonna call this message, Defeat the Enemies of Your Faith. Defeat the Enemies of Your Faith. Of course, over the last several services here at the church, I've been ministering along the lines of faith. Folks, we've gotta get back to the most simple and most effective tool in our spiritual tool belt, and that is the faith of God. Folks, we're gonna need it in these days and times. You could say it this way, we're gonna need it now more than ever. And if you've been around here lately, we have seen in the scripture over there, it tells us in the book of Revelation, chapter 12 and verse 12, that in the last days, Satan is gonna increase his activity. Well, I tell you what, if he's gonna increase his activity, we better increase ours. And the Bible says that we are to resist the adversary, our adversary, the devil. We're supposed to resist him with faith. That's over there in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. We resist him with our faith. Amen. And so if he's going to increase his activity, we better increase the releasing of our faith. We cannot let the message of faith go. And of course, last week we were over there in Galatians chapter 3. We saw in verse 9 that they that are of faith, do we have anyone that's of faith here today? If you've been born again, if you've made Jesus your Lord and Savior, the Bible says you are of faith. You know that when you believed in your heart that Jesus was Lord and you released that out of your mouth, you became saved. You became a child of God. And you can say this, by believing in your heart and speaking with your mouth, we can say it this way, the greatest issue in your life or the greatest obstacle of your life was 100% resolved, because there is no greater obstacle in this life than the obstacle of being lost, to be lost in our sins, to be lost in a life without God. And so when our faith was even at an undeveloped state, and all of a sudden we release that faith that Jesus is Lord, all of a sudden your address changed from hell to heaven. You went from lost to found. You went from death into life. You went from eternally dead to eternally alive. Amen. You became you went from being an enemy of God to becoming a child of God. That believing in your heart and that releasing of faith out of your mouth, it overturned your entire destiny. And so if faith coming out of your mouth can change your eternal address, what do you think it could do in this natural realm? Yeah, faith is the most powerful force on this earth. Believing with your heart and speaking with your mouth is God's plan for all of us. God gave us that process. He gave that instruction to humanity. The Bible says that the just shall live by faith. We're supposed to live by it every single day. Faith isn't just something we use one time to get born again. We're supposed to live on that same process of faith. Folks, you know, we saw over there in Romans 10, 17, it says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Folks, that's what we're here for. We're here to hear the word so faith can grow in our heart, so we're making sure that we're speaking the right thing. And we saw this, that faith comes out of your heart or out of your spirit, and it is spoken out of your mouth. Notice in that process, your brain is bypassed. Why? Because faith is a matter of the heart. Faith is a matter of the spirit, right? There's no anger in faith. There's no doubt in faith. There's no fear in it. See, all those thoughts, they come from your mind. So we've got to get out of our minds, right? Amen. I went down there to that church and the pastor told me to get out of my mind. Well, that's absolutely right. Get away from those thoughts of complaining, those thoughts of temper and anger and fear and worry and panic and jealousy and all those thoughts that come from the mind. Folks, override them with the spirit of faith. And so we saw this over in Galatians 3 in verse 9. It says, and they that are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Do we have anyone here today who's blessed? And I know, I mean, is there anyone that gets tired of me asking you to lift your hands, right? You know, I get it. I have to admit, when I'm on the receiving end, my flesh sometimes will cringe and be like, okay, we get it, you know? But I understand why a minister does that, to keep you participating, you know, because faith, you're gonna have to participate in faith. Well, the Bible says that you're blessed with faithful Abraham. And then you go down there to Galatians 3:13, same chapter. It says that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree, a reference to the cross. Why was Jesus hanging on that cross? What was he doing there? He wasn't just purchasing our way to heaven. What he was doing is he was bearing the curse. He was bearing the curse that was on all of humanity as a result of sin. Now, it's not wrong to say that Jesus was purchasing our way to heaven. We know that ultimately that that's true. It's just an incomplete answer. Sometimes if we're not careful, we'll pass off everything just to heaven. You know, we'll just think everything that Jesus did for us was just about when we get to heaven. No, Jesus was bearing the curse for us because the curse tries to prevent you right here on this earth. Yes, of course, when you get to heaven, there's no curses there. You know, meaning that the devil is not, you know, trying to hinder you there. But I'll tell you what, he's here trying to hinder you and I in this life. And so the Bible says that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. So Jesus went to that cross to lift the curse off our lives. But how many of you know that Jesus didn't just lift something off from us without putting something back on us? Because it says Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Then the next verse says that the blessing of Abraham would come on the Gentiles through faith, right? Amen. The blessing of Abraham. So how blessed are you today? How blessed are you? Are you at least more than 50% blessed? Are you at least 51% blessed? do you think maybe you're just 80% blessed? How blessed are you? 100% blessed. How many of you know God doesn't do anything short of complete? He doesn't do anything short of complete. You know, if we're not careful, we'll start to think what God did for us through Christ was just partially done. Well, it'll get me to heaven. It'll do this. It'll do that. But it won't heal my body. It won't provide for me in my life. That's wrong thinking. You're 100% blessed. That doesn't mean you're greedy. That doesn't mean you're obsessed with just getting things and material and things. But you think of yourself as you stand before God and as you stand in this life, you know you're blessed. We're 100% blessed, 0% cursed. And that's why we looked over there at Romans 8:31. It says, if God be for us, who or what could stand against us? Amen. God, how much is God for you? How much? 100% for you, 0% against you. Sometimes Christians get this idea that God is, you know, kind of against you a little bit. He's got to produce a little resistance just to teach you something here and there. No, God, you know, doesn't need to provide resistance because the enemy will provide enough on his own. God is not helping the devil today. How many of you know that? And so God is for you. Who or what can stand against you? We're 100% blessed, 0% cursed. God is 100% for us, 0% against us. Folks, that has got to be the truth that empowers your faith. You've got to know that God is all in on your life. He is all in, and he proved that through Jesus. Now, let's go back to Romans 8. Why don't we go back to verse 30? I'm going to be using a lot of verses out of the Amplified. You can tell when I've been doing a lot of studying in the Amplified. This past Wednesday, I preached out of the Amplified. We're going to start in the same place, but we're going to go a different direction here this morning. Let's talk about defeating the enemies of your faith. We're going to talk about the things that try to hold your faith back. Because folks, don't take a message like this and say that I'm trying to tell you that life's gonna always be pretty. Life isn't always going to, you know, be without challenges. Have you learned that yet? Jesus told us that the world would challenge us. Jesus told us that tribulations and trials would come. Do not take a faith message and assume that the preacher or the Lord is promising you that everything will feel easy. Actually, just the opposite, folks. It won't feel easy in this life. There's going to be a lot of challenges to your faith, but that's why you've got to know how to use your faith and keep your faith. You know, I don't know why this jumped into my mind, And sometimes when something jumps into your mind, you don't just share it. But I think I'm gonna here today. It's just kind of the history nerd in me. How many of you remember the inaugural address of John F. Kennedy? All right, now I'm not saying I remember it because I was there, all right? Because what was that, January of 61? And of course, that was that famous speech. Remember when he said, ask not, you know, what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country. Remember that? But he also said something in that speech that just reminded me when I said that about challenges. Remember how John F. Kennedy, you know, he's made that promise by the end of the 1960s that the United States was going to put a man on the moon, right? And he made that promise. And in that inauguration speech, of course, people thought he was crazy for saying this, but we actually accomplished it. And remember what he said? He says, and I'm laughing because on the inside of my mind, I hear him in that very New England Boston accent. Remember that accent that he had? See, I'm a nerd of history, and so I've studied the presidents and things like that. But remember what he said? He said, we choose to go to the moon, not because it's easy, but because it's hard. How many of you remember him saying that, right? He said that. He said, and I can say this here today, I'm not preaching faith because life is easy. I'm preaching faith because there's plenty of trials and hardships that you're going to need your faith for. All right. When I was saying that, all of a sudden I started hearing that in my brain, and I hear that old footage of him saying that, not because it's easy, but because it's hard. If that's the only thing you remember from today's service, no, hopefully you're going to grab a hold of more than that. Praise the Lord. Go to verse 30. Go to Romans 8. Let's start in verse 30. I wasn't planning on starting here necessarily, but we're going to back up a couple of verses. And I'm going to read this in the Amplified Bible. Praise the Lord. If you don't have an Amplified, we do have it on the screen over my head here. You can take a look there. You can also follow along in your translation, whatever one that you brought. It'll be very similar. This is a modern translation that just helps us to understand what the Bible is saying. It's talking what the Lord did for us. He says, and those whom he thus foreordained, he also called. And those whom he called, God also justified, acquitted, made righteous, putting them into right standing with himself, and those whom he justified, he also what? Glorified, raising them to a heavenly dignity and condition or state of being. Folks, who is the Bible talking about in verse 30? Who is the Bible talking about? He's talking about us. The Bible says that God has called you. The Bible says that God has justified you. What that means is he acquitted you of all crimes against God. He cleansed you of all sin and all fault. He took us when we were completely guilty, and now he has pronounced us completely innocent. Amen. And now notice what the scripture says. When he justified us, he put us into right standing with himself. Folks, that is absolutely the greatest blessing on this earth, is to know that we have right standing with God. Right standing means that we can go into his presence and belong there. Meaning that we can stand before God without feeling judged, without feeling like we are condemned, without feeling that we are inferior. Now, of course, God is higher than man, but God wants us to come into his presence with confidence, knowing that we belong there. We have right standing with him. And it says, and those who he justified, notice he didn't just call you. He didn't justify you. What else did he do? He glorified you. He put you in a heavenly state or condition and gave you heavenly dignity. Isn't that awesome? Folks, we need to get a hold of that. We need to understand there should be a difference about those that are walking with Christ in this earth. Yes. Are you here today? Yes. Amen. There's a difference. And then verse 31 is the verse I mentioned a few moments ago. What then shall we say to all this? What shall we say? How should our words be formed and fashioned? Knowing that Jesus Christ died on that cross, he called us to salvation, justified us in his sight, and has now glorified us and given us heavenly dignity and condition with him. How awesome. What do you say now to all of this? Well, he gives you what you should say with the rest of the verse. If God is for us, who can be against us? Who can be our foe if God is on our side? How much is God on your side? 100%. Folks, I've got to build that into the foundation of your faith. If you think in any way that God's against you, I'm telling you back, you're going to be withheld and hindered in this life. If you think that God's trying to take something away from you, if he's trying to make life harder for you, boy, there's a lot of stuff that people teach that. They have no idea what God has for them. We got to be careful not to embrace this idea. Some people think that God at times becomes our foe, you know, to teach us a lesson or something. Folks, we got to be really careful about that. Yes, if we choose sin, there's going to be consequences for that sin. You know, obviously, if we, you know, say the wrong things, or if we, make the wrong decisions and things, yes, we may, go through consequences in this life. That doesn't mean that all hardships are a consequence of something that we did wrong, but we're just saying God is not for you. Or, I mean, God's not against you. God is always for you. God isn't the one trying to, be a resistance to you. He's your answer. He's never your problem. If who can be our foe if God is on our side? Amen. Now we come to verse 32. And I know we're starting here again. The last few services, I've been starting on Romans 8, 32, because there's more for us to get out of it. Verse 32. He who did not withhold or spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, will he not also with Jesus Christ freely and graciously give us all other things? All other things. Things that you need, things that, burdens that can be lifted off your shoulder, things that your heart may desire that are godly. Amen. God will provide all things through Christ. How many of you believe that? Yes. You know, if God did not spare Jesus, he says, will he not also with him freely give us all things? So notice this. Let's ask this question. Let's think about this verse a little bit further here. When did you get all things from God? You got all things when and where he spared not his own son. So where was the place that God decided not to spare Jesus? On the cross. On that cross, and of course sealed by the resurrection, just think, God chose you over Jesus. God chose you over Jesus Christ. God could have spared him. God saw what his eternal son was going through. He saw that his son was handed over to wicked men, that he was being tortured and mistreated, but God did not spare him. Jesus Christ even cried out from the cross. Remember that? He said, my Father, why have you forsaken me? Do you know why God forsook Jesus that day? Because at that moment, the curse landed on him. And when your and I's curse landed on Jesus, God did this to Christ. He turned his back to Jesus so he could turn his face to you and I. That was God's action to prove to all humanity that he is always for you and never going to be against you. That is God's action of saying, I want to provide everything for you. I want to be your savior. I want to be your healer. I want to be your provider. I want to be your protector. Amen. Glory to God. So when did you get all things? How long ago? When did you get all things? 2,000 years ago. So I'm pretty sure all of us are at least younger than 2,000, right? There's nobody over 2,000 here, right? So what does that mean? How much of your life have you already had all things? All of it. Just think, we've had all things the whole time. We've had things the whole time. What does that mean? We've had our answer the whole time. Jesus said on the cross, he said, it is finished. The work is done. God has provided all things. Amen. He gave us all things at the cross, sealed with the resurrection. So how long have you had all things? The whole time. The whole time. I've never been without my answer. Now, maybe my thoughts, maybe my, maybe the circumstances, maybe my feelings try to convince me otherwise, But the fact has remained true in the mind of God for 2,000 years. You have been provided all things. There's nothing more that God needs to do for you. There's nothing more that God is going to do for you. It's already provided in the mind of God. The question is now, who's going to release their faith? Who's going to believe it? You've already started believing, right? You started believing by becoming a Christian. We're supposed to remain believing believers, right? Don't become an unbelieving believer. God wants you to believe the highest and best about him. So now we need to ask this question. Do you have all things right now? Yes, you do. You have all things right now. Think about how this changes your prayer time. Think of how this gives you revelation about who God is. See, it's time that we blow off the restrictions that we have on God. It's time that we, take away the restrictions that are on our faith. Amen. Praise the Lord. You've had all things the whole time. God wants us to go into prayer and say, Father, you've provided all things. Father, you see my need. Father, you see that which I need or that burden upon my shoulder. Father, you see those desires that are godly. Father, you see that. And I believe that you provided all things at the cross when Jesus shed his blood, because if you spared not your own son, but delivered him up for me, how shall you not also in him provide me all other things? Folks, this is what I call supernatural logic. Supernatural logic. Do you see the Holy Spirit using logic here? The logic being, if he gave you the best that he had, he's willing to give you anything under that. There's nothing more that God can give you than what he's already given you. Do you see that? That's supernatural logic. God is just simply giving us an equation here. I gave you my best, Jesus for you equals now anything and every lesser thing that you can think of. Anything you could imagine is less than what God gave you through Jesus. Amen. Do you see that supernatural logic? Glory to God. Why would God use spiritual logic like this? Because the Lord knows that he has to give us something that would override the thoughts in our mind, to override the feelings of why something isn't happening or going our way. Folks, you're going to go through a lot of thoughts and feelings and circumstances that are going to try to convince you that God hasn't provided all things. Do you know what worry is? Worry is just you and I being convinced that God hasn't provided all things. Faith is the practice of seeing far above our feelings, our thoughts, our emotions. Folks, you gotta look above your circumstances. You gotta look above your feelings. You gotta look above those thoughts of doubt, and you gotta go right to that spiritual logic and say, no, doesn't matter what it looks like. Doesn't matter what it feels like. If he spared not his own son, he will also provide me everything I'm going to need. God gave you that logic to handle the thoughts in your mind. God gave you that logic so you could, use it on the devil. No, sorry, devil. If he spared not his own son, he'll provide me all other things. Oh, no, I'm not going to think that way. He provided the highest and best. He'll provide me the rest. So many believers, they don't get bold enough to take Romans 8:32, take it to prayer, and start seeing God as unrestricted God towards you. Amen. Go into his presence and say, Father, you have spared nothing for me. So therefore, it's easy for me to believe you for X, Y, and Z. Father, I ask you for X, Y, and Z because you spared not your son. Father, you see my need, so therefore I lay hold of that need by faith because you spared not your own son. Folks, are you seeing this? See, God expects us, what he's given us, he expects us to believe what we've been given. Are you ready to see this in the Bible? Now, let me ask you, before we turn to this next passage, has God provided you all things?
Yes.
Have you had all things the whole time?
Yes.
Yes. Now let's see how we measure up. Go over to Numbers chapter 13. Go back to the Old Testament, to Numbers 13. Do you know that God did this same exact thing with Israel in the past? He did the same thing. He told them what was theirs, and then he expected them to believe it and to possess it. God is not going to make sure that you possess all of his promises. I'm going to say that again because that confuses people. It is not God's job for him to make sure that you and I possess everything he's promised. This is where it gets sticky now. This is where some people, they don't like this because you know why? Faith puts responsibility on our side. Folks, faith does not blame somebody for not having something good. We all go through tests and trials. Please get out of that. I don't believe in blaming somebody, you know, like, oh, that happened to them. Their faith must not be big enough. That's garbage. Don't ever think that way. I'll tell you what, Satan is the accuser of the brethren. We are not to accuse somebody's faith. Well, they're going through that trouble in their body because their faith must not be big enough. That's exactly what the devil would say. That is garbage. That is garbage. And sometimes these things, you know, get into people and they start believing that. That certainly is not the Bible's intention. All right. Go to Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. How many of you know God promised Israel a good land? He promised them a good land. All right. Now I'm going to say it again. It is not God's job to lay hold and to possess everything that he promised you, meaning God's not going to automatically do something for you just because he promised it. We've got a manward side. Praise the Lord. All right. And folks, let me say it again. We're not preaching this message to blame you or me for any hardships in our life. Please see past that. I'll tell you what, I've seen that in the faith message before, and I'm here to tell you that's garbage. That's garbage. Listen, anytime I realize that my lack of faith made me vulnerable to something, that is something for me to know and for God to know. That is not for somebody else to accuse me or to accuse you. Amen. You know it. Have you ever missed it before and you knew it? All right. You already know in your heart it's between you and God. The devil's already reminding you over and over. You don't need somebody else telling you, oh, it's your fault you're going through this. Isn't that what the friends of Job did? Remember the so-called friends of Job? They said, oh, Job, yeah, buddy, guess what? You're the problem. Job wasn't the problem. Anyway, go to Numbers 13, go to verse 1. I'm still in the Amplified. You know, honestly, the King James and the Amplified and many other translations are almost identical here in Numbers 13. So you can follow right along there. And the Lord said to Moses, now remember, this is Moses leading Israel, and God's now going to tell them, I have given you the land of Canaan. It is a land flowing with milk and honey. It's filled with promise. It's filled with blessing, and I'm giving it to you. Watch this. And the Lord said to Moses, so this is the word of the Lord through their leader. He says this, send men to explore and scout out for yourselves the land of Canaan. Now look at the next statement here. He says, send men to go out and take a look, explore it, scout it out for yourselves, the land of Canaan. What's that next phrase he says here? Which I give to the Israelites. All right, so they're not in the land of Canaan. They're actually in the desert. They're in a tougher place. And the Lord all of a sudden tells them, guess what? I've given this to you. So now here they are in the wilderness, but now, as far as God is concerned, they're landowners. All right. And folks, the land of Canaan was called the land of promise, or also known as the promised land, right? The promised land. It was good. The promised land was the destination after deliverance. How many of you know this whole story began with God supernaturally delivering them out of Egypt? Remember, they were slaves in Egypt. They were mistreated in Egypt. They were harshly treated. Remember all that? And God brought them out of that bondage, made them free. Does this sound familiar to anybody? All right, he took the curse of Egypt off of them, led them to freedom and said, now I'm going to put you in the promised land of Canaan and I've already given it to you. Even though you're not there, even though you can't see it, it belongs to you now. Folks, does that sound familiar to what God's done for us? He delivered us from the curse of Egypt, so to speak. He delivered us from sin. He delivered us from Satan's hold, right? He delivered us from the curse, amen? And now he says, now I want you to go into the land of promise. It's the same thing. God delivered Israel out of Egypt. He delivered you and I out of sin and Satan's hold. How many of you know the Old Testament was a foreshadowing or a representation of what God would do through Christ? Yes, it's historically accurate. Yes, God truly did this with Israel, but he did this to foreshadow, or it's called a type in a shadow, to show what Jesus would ultimately do. How many of you know, God was delivering Israel out of Egypt as a type and a shadow of delivering us out of sin and Satan's hold and grasp? So he says, listen, I tell you, he says, the word of the Lord, go and explore what I've given you. Go take a look. It says, now send a man from each of their fathers, meaning their tribes. You shall send a man, everyone a leader or head among them. And so there were 12 tribes of Israel. So 12 men are sent out ahead of the huge group of Israel that are stuck in the wilderness. And they go out and they look at the land. And I'll just give you a quick, you know, paraphrase. They go out there, surely they see fruit. They see plenty. It was goodness. It was a blessed place. But was that all that they saw? They also saw some people there. Strong armies, strong fortresses. You know, they saw the challenges, if you will. But what I want to remind you of before we go any further, you know, notice that statement right in the middle of verse 2. He says, I want you to go look at Canaan, which I give to you. You're going to see in this passage, at this moment, God expected them to believe that Canaan was theirs. And you're going to see that most of them don't believe Canaan is theirs. There's going to be a few of them that do. And there's going to be a big difference between those that have faith and believe that whatever God says is theirs, regardless of the challenges, regardless of what it looks like. Amen. Praise the Lord. Folks, it's no different than us looking at Romans 8:32 and believing we've been given all things. All things. Are you going to believe it? Yes. Don't be set aside or don't be left out because you won't believe that God's provided all things. Now, let's keep on going here. Go over to verse 26, Numbers 13, 26. So they go out, they take a look at the land. They confirm that it surely is everything God said it was. Isn't it interesting, though? When God spoke to them, he told them about the fruit, the milk, the honey, the resources that were in that land. But did God ever tell them about the giants? Did he ever tell them about the fortresses? Isn't that just very telling of how God thinks? God thinks about the blessings. He's not concerned about any challenge that you and I ever come against. He did not even think to tell them of the challenge of it. Why? God's not worried of the challenge. Why? Because he already sees those challenges already solved. God has the solution before you and I ever come up against the problem. And you know what? He expected Israel to think like this. Folks, God is expecting you and I to think like this. He's already provided every solution 2,000 years ago before you and I ever come up against a problem. Amen. Now, verse 26, they come back. So these 12 spies. And it says they came to Moses and Aaron and to all of and all the Israelite congregation in the wilderness of Paran and Kadesh and brought them word and showed them the land's fruit. So everyone's gathered now. It's not just Moses and Aaron. It's all these Israelites. It's a huge, huge crowd, huge crowd. And they brought a cluster of grapes that were so big that it had to be carried on a pole between two men. You know, that's a big cluster of grapes. And they brought that to say, look at what is in this land. There's abundance in this land. And so they started good, good start, but it all falls apart real quickly. They told Moses, we came to the land to which you sent us. Surely it flows with milk and honey. Well, good. It's good to know that God's not a liar, right? You know, they said, this is the fruit. Look it. It's true. Oh, they should have stopped right there. The next verse, the next words are out of their mouth. When they said, surely it's flowing with milk and honey, this is the fruit of it. The next words out of their mouth should have been, and it's ours. And it's ours. That should have been the next words out of their mouth, but it wasn't. Verse 28, but. And you know I'm going with the but joke, right? Everyone's got the big but the people who dwell there are strong. What does that matter? What does it matter? But let's be honest. We would all be tempted to think the same thing. Let's be honest. We would say, oh my goodness, it's good, but there's going to be a ton of challenges. The people there are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. There's walls around them, remember? Of course, you remember Jericho? You know, these cities aren't just little villages. They're huge fortresses. They're very large. Moreover, there we saw the sons of Anak. And the word Anak means of great stature and great fighting courage. So they get there, they find fortresses and armies that are prepared for battle. But yet God never told them about any of that. God is going to show you what's yours. You know why he showed them the blessings, the milk and the honey and the fruit instead of all the armies? Because the fruit, the milk and the honey is what belonged to them. Those armies and those challenges, so to speak, don't belong to them. How many of you know the battle is of the Lord? He's trying to tell them, listen, I just told you what was yours. I will take care of the rest. Yeah, I didn't tell you about the challenges because I'm not going to have you to fight those challenges on your own. The Bible says that the battle belongs to the Lord. Amen. So he just showed them what was theirs. And they thought that the battle was theirs. They thought the problems belonged to them. Folks, we've got to cast our cares upon the Lord. We got to remember the promises belong to us, but the challenges of those promises, that's what the Lord's going to handle for us. Amen. But the people that dwell there are strong. Cities are fortified. We saw Anak there, this great group of warriors, you know, surrounded in these fortresses. Verse 29, Amalek dwells in the land of the south. The Hittite, the Jebusite, the Amorites dwell in the hill country. The Canaanite dwells by the sea and along the side of the Jordan River. So now they're talking about all the reasons why they can't have what God said. God wanted them to say, and it's ours. The milk is there, the honey's there, the fruit is there. It belongs to us. But they went on to give in to the enemies of their faith. The enemies of their faith were not the Canaanites. It was not the Jebusites. It was not the Perizzites and the other sites that were all there. Their biggest problem was themselves. The biggest problem was themselves. The biggest problem was is that they allowed their thoughts and their feelings and what they saw to convince them that what God gave them wasn't truly theirs. Folks, now I'm going to tell you straightforward. Here are the greatest enemies of your faith. The greatest enemies of your faith are not your hardships. It is not the lack of money. It is not the lack of health. It is not a challenge in your body. It isn't marital problems. Those things are not the biggest enemies of your faith. The biggest enemy of our faith is what we see and what we feel. What we see and what we feel. The feelings that the Israelites had were natural. Sure. They were natural. We all would have had those same feelings like, oh, God gave us this. Oh, wow. But look, there's a humongous army sitting there. Those are natural feelings. But folks, how many of you know natural feelings can keep you out of what God promised you? And you're going to see, do those natural feelings keep them out of what God promised them? Sure did. Sure did. Sure does. Oh my goodness. They went through all the reasons why they couldn't have. What God said is already theirs. Folks, are you getting all of this? But see, we're very grateful because in verse 30, someone shows up to change the narrative. Somebody, okay, and meanwhile, folks, when they're giving this address to the Israelite nation, Moses is there, Aaron is there, but then there's literally tens of thousands of Israelites that have gathered for this report. And then, of course, when people hear about the Amalekites and Anak being there, look at verse 30. Look at verse 30. Somebody steps up with a spirit of faith. Caleb quieted the people before Moses. Imagine this scene. So now you've got these spies are saying, oh yeah, it's all great, but all these armies are there. And all of a sudden the crowd starts murmuring and looking at each other like, oh no, oh no. You know, there's challenges and there's hardships and all this. Caleb comes up in front of the crowd, starts waving everybody down. He starts saying, whoa, 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 stop all your doubt and unbelief.
Yes.
Caleb quieted the people in front of Moses. And then Caleb said, let us go up at once and possess it. We are well able to conquer it. Isn't that awesome? Caleb releases a principle here that so many of God's people need to get a hold of. He said, God has given it to us, but it's our job to possess it. He said, if God says it's ours, then it's ours. And there's no challenge, there's no obstacle, there's no hindrance that can stand in our way. Sounds a lot like, if God be for us, who or what can be against us? Folks, do you see nothing has changed with the word of God? He expects us to believe all things are ours, just like he expected Israel to believe that the land of Canaan belonged to them. Amen. Folks, do you believe that you have all things?
Yes.
I'm going to say it again. Do you believe that you have all things?
Yes.
Will you go to God and will you tell him that?
Yes.
Father, you lack no, there's nothing you lack towards me. Father, you are not short-armed. You are not short-handed. Father, if you spared not your own son, Father, you will give to provide all other things for me. Lord, you are the giving God.
Yes.
You are the giving God. You are the giving God. You have promised it. And now, Father, I understand it is my job to lay hold by faith and possess it.
Yes.
Caleb said, all you doubters and complainers, be quiet. He says, if God says it's ours, let's go in there. Because if God is for us, there is no foe that can stop us. Man, glory to God. And folks, I'm going to mention this. You're going to see the result of Caleb's faith here in just a moment. But you know the end of Caleb's life. Do you know that the book of, going into the book of Joshua, that you see Caleb, at this point, he's much younger. He's probably around 40 years old, maybe even younger than that. He might have been in his 30s. And Caleb, you know, of course, releases his faith. You know when you look at Caleb's life later at 85 years old, remember what the Bible says about Caleb at 85? Remember? It says Caleb was 85 years old and Caleb says, I'm still going out to battle and I'm still coming in victorious. Because of Caleb's faith, not only did it bless him, but his children all got to go into the land. Caleb got to live a long, strong, victorious life because the spirit of faith was all over that guy. And now verse 31, but his fellow scouts, the other spies, there's 12 of them. His fellow scouts said, we aren't able to go up against the people of Canaan, for they're stronger than we. See, but when they said that they were stronger than we are, what they were really saying is that they must be stronger than God. That's how God saw it. Folks, when you look at your hardship, you look at your trial, and you talk about how tough it is, how hard it is, you don't realize God takes that personally. I know, I'm going to make somebody mad. Oh, it's so big, it's so bad, it's so hard. Folks, we understand. God's full of compassion. We know that life doesn't always take it easy on people. We know that. But when we talk that way, what we are demonstrating is that we don't believe that God provided it at the cross. We've got to believe he's already provided it. You know, if you're going through that challenge, you're in that position that Caleb was. Caleb was one of those 12 men looking across the valley and saying, you know, and seeing all that was in his way. And the other, and actually there was one more man that was with Caleb. There was Joshua was there as well. But there were 10 other scouts looking at the same things that Caleb was looking at. But Caleb and Joshua had the courage to say, well, it's ours anyway. Folks, when we look at the challenges that are before us, we're supposed to still believe and say, if he spared not his own son, break out that spiritual logic again. But if he spared not his own son, how will he not also freely in Christ deliver this into my hand? Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, every army needs a Caleb. Every home needs a Caleb. Every church needs a Caleb. Every business needs a Caleb. Someone needs to be able to have the spiritual maturity to see what God has given and say, let's go possess it. Let's possess it. Let's possess it. If God's called you to something, then he's provided you all things. Listen, God has called me to be the pastor of this church. So guess what? Father, I thank you. You spared not your own son. You'll provide every building we need. You'll provide the finances for every building we need. You'll provide the personnel that we, you know, need, meaning, God, that your plan for those people's lives. Father, you've got a plan to reach this city. So, Lord, you've already provided all the resources for it. You got to march towards the land knowing that it already belongs to you. March towards your needs like the answer already belongs to you. Amen. Faith is the practice of seeing way above your thoughts, way above your feelings, way above your emotions, and way above your circumstances. Isn't that what Caleb did? He had the same thoughts and feelings as everybody else. He had the same, challenges and everything, you know, come to him. His mind went to the same places the other scouts went to. But he said, nuh-uh, I'm going to practice faith, which goes above and beyond what I think and what I feel and what I see. Folks, the biggest enemies to your faith is what you see and what you feel. You've got to defeat those enemies by releasing faith in what God said is already yours. Praise the Lord. So verse 32, it says, so they brought the Israelites an evil report of the land. Isn't that funny? We know that that report was actually not a lie. That report, what they said was true. Or we could say it this way, it was fact. Folks, there's a big difference between what the facts say and what God says. So they brought the Israelite an evil report. It was evil because it stirred doubt in the people. It was evil because they thought that, you know, those armies in the land were stronger than God. So they brought the Israelites an evil report of the land, which they had scouted out, saying, the land through which we went to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. If I'm telling you, if you're talking as if you're going to be devoured, guess what's going to devour you? Yeah. Your words. Verse 33, it says, there we saw the Nephilim. Ooh, there they are, the Nephilim. Giants, the sons of Anak, who come from the giants. And we were in our own sight like grasshoppers, so we were in their sight. If that's how you see yourself, if you see yourself as a devoured grasshopper, you've got big problems. I'm telling you, it is not the giants in the valley that's your biggest problem. It is you. Meaning, speaking of these Israelites. Think about this. Now go down to chapter 14 and verse 1. We're going to tie this all together. Numbers 14, 1. And now as a result of their evil report, all the congregation cried out with a loud voice. And what did they do? And they wept that night. Weeping with all things. God had provided them everything. God had already given them the victory. God had already gave them milk, honey, provision, fruit. And here they are crying when God said, everything is yours. Folks, do you think that happens to modern day Christians? We lose control of our emotions. So not that it's wrong to cry. Just ask me and Pastor Brad, right? It's not wrong to cry. But in this instance, their tears are the result of being emotionally overwhelmed and being convinced that what God gave them is really not theirs. They cried. Meanwhile, God is sitting on the throne saying, here they are weeping when I've already provided for them everything. He said, I've given them the land. They just refused to go in and take it. Folks, God is not, you know, he is not above or he's not unwilling to, expect us to go through challenges, meaning he knows that the challenges are in the way. God didn't put those giants in the way. God didn't put those giants there. You understand that? You got to know that. But God's not against seeing what obstacles are in your way. He is not concerned about those obstacles. He is not above saying, hey, go that way, even though you'll be challenged. But the end of it is going to produce all that you need. The congregation wept. Why? They gave in to the enemy of their faith. The enemy of their faith were not the giants in the valley. The enemies of their faith is what they felt and what they could see. What they felt and what they could see. Your emotions are going to constantly tell you that something else is stronger than God. Your emotions will always side with the enemy. They don't side with God. Do you know that? Oh, how I've been told, so many times, through... just through the years and stuff. Oh, Pastor, I get emotional. That's just the way I am. I'm not saying that God's against emotions. But when you let your emotions be the result of believing that what you're facing is stronger than God, God's going to take that personally. Oh, boy. And all the congregation, they wept all night. Look at verse 2. All the Israelites grumbled. Wow. So we thought that Christians were the first complainers. No. The Israelites beat us to it. All the Israelites grumbled and deplored their situation. I love how the Amplified brings that out. What were they doing? Everything they could feel and everything they could see. They looked at their situation. I hate this. Why has it got to be so tough? Why do those giants have to be in the way? And so what do? When their life isn't going the way they want it, what do? They start accusing Moses and Aaron. Don't get me started on this. Over the years, how many times people have turned, on their pastor, and gotten upset because, oh, you preach that faith message. You preach God's blessing, but I'm not going through a blessing right now. So it's your fault, preacher. Ain't my fault. I'm just here to tell you, God's got blessing for you. God doesn't show you all the challenges in the way. He doesn't show you all the battles that you got to go through to get where he wants you to go. Because in God's mind, that belongs to him. He's going to take care of that. Amen. So you didn't tell me all the hardships and all the stuff. Well, first of all, I did warn, and I do all the time. Again, going back to President Kennedy, we don't preach faith because it's easy. We preach faith because sometimes life can get hard. All right? Hard. Hard. H-A-H-D. Hard. All the Israelites grumbled. They complained. They hated their situation. They turned and attacked their leadership, Moses and Aaron, to whom the whole congregation said, would that we had died in Egypt or that we had died in this wilderness. Isn't that interesting? They said, we could have died in Egypt just as easy as we could have died here. Whoa. You know what that looks like today? Nothing good ever happens for me. God doesn't show up. God doesn't heal. I prayed and I believed. I had hands laid on me. It didn't show up fast enough. Oh, that preacher up there says that he's savior and healer and provider and protector. I haven't seen that. There it is. What, should we die now or die later? Seriously, that's what they're saying. We could have just gone back to Egypt. Watch this, verse 3. Why does the Lord bring us into this land to fall by the sword? He wasn't bringing you to the land to fall by the sword. He was bringing you to the land to eat milk and honey. The fact of the matter is you got intimidated by the sword. The fact is that you looked at the circumstances. You gave in to your feelings. You started weeping when the whole time God said it was all yours. He says our wives and little ones will be a prey. Wow. If that's what you're saying over your family, you're saying my wife and my kids are just going to be devoured. That's why I say every home better be led by a Caleb. Every church better be led by a Caleb. Every business better be led by a Caleb. Every department of this church better be led by a Caleb. You better take Caleb's example and you better go out and face this world, because there's going to be a lot of giants. There's going to be a lot of obstacles and hindrances. You're going to see all that. You're going to feel all that. But you better choose the spirit of faith over what you see and what you feel. The true enemy is not your hardship out in front of you. The true enemy is your feelings and emotions that try to convince you that God's not big enough. Look what they said in verse 4. And they said unto one another, let us choose a captain and return to Egypt. Isn't that amazing? People will settle for bondage over just accomplishing or getting over the obstacles to get to what God said is theirs. Why would you go back to Egypt? That's where you were slaves. Folks, because this is a type and a shadow. That if we're not careful as believers in the New Testament, we will, regress. We will fall back to a place and fall back under bondage. Absolutely. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the Israelites. Thank God for spiritual leadership. Even when the people were complaining, go to verse 5, please. Moses and Aaron, when they heard the words of what the people were saying, they instantly go to their faces. Why did Moses and Aaron do that? Because the leadership knew with people speaking like that, they were going to be destroyed. And they go right down on their faces like, oh, they're asking for mercy. God, don't destroy these people. Don't destroy them for what they've said. You've given us the land and they're speaking against it. Aren't you glad for leadership that when they even see our mistakes and faults, they'll go before God and say, Lord, Father, have mercy. Have mercy on them. Remember the time when Aaron, the high priest, the people of God, were complaining, and Aaron, the high priest, it says that he stood between the living and the dead. Even though those people were at fault, Aaron asked God to have mercy on them. Think about that. Isn't it funny that the same leadership that they just turned on is the same leadership crying out for God to spare them? Wow. Folks, I know I'm no Moses, I'm no Aaron. I'm just saying this for any local church with any, pastor that's leading it. There's many times in ministry leadership has to do this. Leadership has to do this. Like, Lord, have mercy on them. Like Jesus said, Lord, they know not what they do. See, Moses and Aaron, they knew what was coming. And Joshua, the son of Nun, not the son of a nun, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of that guy, who were among the scouts, the two faithful ones who had searched the land, they tore their clothes. See, in those days, when somebody would tear their clothing, it was a sign of frustration for what the people were saying. See, Caleb and Joshua, they heard the crying, they heard the weeping, they heard the complaining, they heard what the people were saying. They knew that it was going to hold them back, and so they tore their clothes in frustration. It was an act to say, like, God, they know not what they're saying. That's what that action represented. In verse 7, they said to all the company of Israelites, the land through which we passed as scouts is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land, give it to us, a land flowing with milk and honey. Isn't it amazing that the people of faith are still thinking and talking about the milk and the honey when the doubters are over there still talking about the giants? What are you talking about? Are you talking about the fruit, the promise, the milk, and the honey? Or are you talking about all the challenges and the hardships? Amen. What are we going to say? Now go down there to verse 30. We're going to get ready to wrap this up. Numbers 14. Actually, go down to verse 24. This is what the Lord said. Now, how many of you remember, what did God do? All of those Israelites, how did God handle their complaining? Well, there was two things. Judgment fell, but also mercy fell. Judgment fell on all the Israelites that were what? Older than 20 years old. Remember that? He said, because of your words, because of what you said. You can read this, you know, down through chapter 14. Because of what you said. He said, you said that your carcasses are going to fall in the wilderness. So that's what's going to happen. And all of them that were older than 20 years old, they all fell dead in the wilderness. Thank God that we're living under grace today. See, the blood of Jesus Christ has pacified the wrath of God. You understand, when we speak in doubt, God's merciful. But in those days, you understand that God's wrath was not pacified through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so that's why sometimes Christians, they don't understand the difference between God in the Old Testament and God in the New Testament. God's merciful because we're living under grace. They were living under law. And law demanded that their words be taken. But the same principle is true, folks. We can still have what we say in the New Testament. And remember, they all fell dead that were older than 20 years old, but God had mercy on the younger generation. God had mercy on them because they were younger and he did not hold them as accountable as he did their parents. And so that whole generation, he says, you said you're going to fall in the wilderness. Isn't it ironic? They thought that the giants were going to kill them, but they killed themselves. It wasn't the swords of Anak that brought them down. It was the complaining in their heart that brought them down. It was their failure to use faith over what they see and what they felt. See, the enemies of their faith was not the Amalekites. It wasn't the Anak and his crew. The enemies of their faith is what they saw and what they felt. Folks, you're going to have to use faith over what you see and feel. Amen. Praise the Lord. But verse 24, so when God's pronouncing this judgment, he's saying, all of you that are 20 years old and up, you're going to die. And they did. They were buried in the wilderness. They never got to see the promised land. You know why? Because they said they weren't going to see the promised land. God said, I've given this to you. And I expected you to believe it. God is telling us in the New Testament, in Christ, he spared not his own son, so he's now freely giving us all things. He expects you to believe that. He expects you to believe it. You can't just say, well, I don't know. I don't know if it's all things. You better be careful with that. Well, I don't believe he's given me all things. I mean, goodness, I've gone through this hardship. I've gone through this trial. No, you're letting what you see and what you feel tell you what's yours or not. Right? He says, but my servant Caleb, God in the midst of million Israelites, he says, I'm going to find that Caleb fella. But my servant Caleb, because he had a different spirit. Glory to God. He was 2 out of the 12, and then he was just a few out of hundreds of thousands. Caleb, because he has a different spirit. Don't you want God to say that about you? Caleb was facing the same things that all the other Israelites were facing. The road in front of him was just as tough, but his words were different. He saw things different. He saw what God said, and Caleb said, if God's given it, then it's my job to go and possess it. God's not going to possess it for you. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit and has followed me fully, see, that's how God sees faith. What is that different spirit on Caleb? Spirit of faith. He followed me fully. I'm going to bring him into the land into which he went, and his descendants shall possess it. Just think, his kids, grandkids, and for generations after him got to enjoy the resources of that land because somewhere in their family tree was a man of faith. Amen. Folks, never underestimate how faith blesses your children. Your kids don't need your worry. Your kids need your faith. They don't need you being troubled and panicking and worrying. Are you here today? His family tree was going to be blessed because God found a man of faith in it. Amen. And then go down to verse 30. He says the same thing now about Joshua. Surely none shall come into the land in which I swore to make you dwell except Caleb, the son of that guy, and Joshua, the son of Nun. He said, the ones that spoke right, the ones that believed that what I'd gave them was theirs. Just think, when Caleb and Joshua, when they believed that the land was theirs, they hadn't even seen it yet. They hadn't walked into the blessing. Folks, faith believes what God says we have. Not because we have to see it first. Not because we've got to feel it first. You understand? You know, Caleb and Joshua, they face the same hardship. They face the same, you know, potential trouble there with the Amalekites and all the rest. But yet they just simply said, it's ours. And if God is for us, no foe can keep me from what God says is mine. There's going to have to be a boldness about your spirit of faith at some point where you're going to say, God says it's mine. It's mine. Regardless of what I feel, regardless of what I see, regardless of the news, regardless what people are telling me. Think about Joshua and Caleb. They were in front of a whole mob that wanted them to doubt God, and they refused to doubt God. Folks, did you get something out of this here today? Praise the Lord, the spirit of faith. Defeat the enemies of your faith. The enemies are not the giants in the land. It's not the troubles that you face. The enemies that we face against our faith are what we see and what we feel. Folks, what's the essence of this message? Keep using your faith. Keep using your faith. What is it over there? 1 Peter 1:7? That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, even though it be tried by fire, that your faith would be found at the praise and honor and glory at the coming of Jesus Christ. You might be in the midst of the fire. You might be in the midst of hardship, but you just keep on releasing faith. Keep releasing faith. That's what pleases God. That's what the Lord is looking for when he comes back. Did you get something out of this here today? Let's go ahead and pray. Father God, we love you and praise you. Lord, you are faithful and good. Lord, if you said that you spared not your own son, but delivered him up for us all. And if you said that through Christ, you have freely and graciously given us all things, that's what we have. Just like Israel was given the land. And Lord, how tempting it is at times for us to look at what we see, consider how we feel, let our emotions overwhelm us and try to convince us that these things in life are bigger than you. But Lord, your word, you're greater is he that's in us than he that's in this world. Father, if you're on our side, no foe can withstand. Lord, you expected the Israelites to believe that the land was theirs. You expect us to believe that all things have been provided, regardless of what we see, regardless of how, quote unquote, hard it is in this life. Father, we thank you. We come before you with confidence and boldness. And Father, we say that you've provided for us all things. There's nothing that you have withheld. Father, we think about that spiritual logic that says if you spare not Jesus, then there's nothing that you'll withhold from us. Father, we boldly come into your presence and we lay hold of the promises that you've gave to us. Even things that we desire, things that you have for us in this life. Father, we're not talking about getting greedy and just making it a money issue. Father, we can use our faith. Father, for our children, for our marriage, for our health, yes, for our provision. Father, for our church, for those that are around us. Thank you, Lord God. You are so faithful and good. With all eyes closed and every head bowed, before we dismiss, have you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? God has provided you everything through Christ. He's provided me everything. Amen. We're 100% blessed. 0% cursed. God is 100% for us, 0% against us. And if you're here today and you've never made Jesus your Lord and Savior, I'm telling you, God's not mad at you. God is looking to wash your sins away. He's inviting you into his family. He's got a good plan for your life. If you're here and you're not sure about your eternal destiny, get sure. The Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you shall be saved. Ask yourself that question in your heart, am I saved? And if you don't immediately know the answer, then you need to respond. God loves you. But if that's you, I'm simply gonna ask you to lift your hand. I'm not gonna make you stand up. I'm not gonna walk up to you or point you out or anything like that. As soon as I see your hand, you'll just simply hear me say, you can put that hand down. And then I'll lead the entire congregation in a prayer, and right there in your seat, you can invite Jesus into your heart. But if that's you, could you lift your hand now, please? Is there anyone here within the sound of my voice that you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life? Folks, I'm gonna tell you the truth. Hell is a real place, but the good news is heaven is a real place. God gave you Jesus so that your sins, all judgment and all punishment could be removed. Is there anyone here that you've never made Jesus your Lord and Savior? If you could just take that quick moment and lift your hand, I'd love to pray. This whole congregation would love just to pray right along with you. Is there anybody before? Anyone before we just pray? Father God, I don't see any hands. Lord, if for some reason someone within the sound of my voice has never made Jesus their Lord, Father, we pray that they would not leave this earth until they do. They might be watching by live stream. Father, we pray that they would accept Christ. Lord, thank you for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, for being so good. Thank you for being patient. Thank you, Lord, for being merciful. Thank you, Lord, for giving us faith. Thank you, Lord, for instructing us in these ways. Lord, we don't want to end up like the Israelites. We don't want to sit there and weep and cry and complain when all things actually are ours the whole time. Father, we just bless you. And Lord God, I pray for each one that's here today that they would receive this message and be doers of the word, that they would dedicate their life and be determined to be a person of faith. Father, every home, every church, every business, every institution on this earth needs a Caleb. And Father, I thank you that we've got a bunch of Calebs and Joshuas in this place. Father, I don't mean just men, but men and women of faith. Thank you, Lord God. Strengthen this congregation. Father, bring them the revelation of the truth that they've heard today. And Father, we just give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name, amen. Let's go ahead, let's stand to our feet. Folks, did you get some help here today? Oh boy, I'll tell you what, we gotta be stirred by the example of Caleb. I mean, there's many times we're facing stuff in our lives. Let's turn to that spirit of faith. Folks, here's the good news. You don't have to feel it to believe it. You don't have to wait for a good feeling before you release faith. You know, we say it around here all the time. What are you gonna do when a good feeling is hard to find? Praise the Lord. Hey, I know we've got a lot of meetings today between our departments. I'm gonna be over with the hospitality team here today. So folks, if you don't see me up in front of the platform, you'll know why. Pastor Brad, our associate pastor, is always here to receive you and greet you. We're just so glad to have new faces here. We would love to see you again next week. Let's go ahead and give the Lord all the praise as we dismiss. Father, we praise you. We glorify you. Father, I command your hand of blessing upon each one, Father, that is here today. And Lord, we just give you all the praise, all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, amen. You are dismissed.